And today is found in the 19th chapter of the book of the Acts. We began speaking to you last Sunday about how that Paul came to Ephesus and how that he met certain disciples there, and how that these disciples, they had not yet received the Holy Ghost, how they had been baptized with the baptism of John, but they had not so much as even heard that there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And Paul then instructed them and baptized them and laid his hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received it in a wonderful manner, as it was given unto the apostles on the day of Pentecost. They were given extraordinary gifts, these 12 disciples. They were able to speak with other tongues and likewise to prophesy. These 12 men, they were, as we find in the commentary, the 12 elders that were set over the church at Ephesus. These people then, they were given the gift of being ministers unto the church. They had received the Holy Ghost. It should be a question with each and every one of us, which maketh a confession of Christianity, whether we have received the Holy Ghost or not. For if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. And if the Spirit of Christ doth not dwell in us, then we have no part or no lot in this matter. Oh, we should examine ourselves, every one of us, whether the Spirit of God has ever taken possession of us in the way that Christ has taught us, that the Spirit would convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If this has taken place in your life, then you will know what a sinner you have become in the sight of God. You will likewise come to God's mercy seat with sighing and crying for pardon. And you will know that God is just, is holy, is righteous if he passes you by. And you will submit unto the justice and to the judgment of God. And you will then know that you need a Savior, a Redeemer for your immortal souls. The Spirit of God teaches each and every sinner that's to be led to Jesus these important things. Examine yourselves, my hearers, whether the Spirit has ever operated upon your hearts in this manner. Has it ever witnessed in your heart that you are a sinner in the sight of God? Have you ever felt your need of Jesus and his precious blood and his righteousness, without which you can never stop? It pleases the Spirit many times to witness in the hearts of his dear children, and they are filled sometimes with joy and peace in believing. Other times the Spirit works in a milder manner. Oh, when we are under the truth sometimes, and we are in doubt, we are in fear, we are in unbelief, we cannot see any of our signs, it pleases God to use the ministry of his word, and suddenly the Spirit takes possession of our hearts, and the word comes in with life, with feeling, with faith, and we can believe the things that we hear, we likewise have passed through. The Spirit renews the work again and again within. Have you ever had any renewings in your hearts? Has the Spirit ever operated in this way under the ministry of the Word, under the reading of the Word? Oh, how necessary that the Spirit take possession of us. How necessary for those that teach and preach to possess this blessed Spirit, without which all teaching and preaching is empty, is vain. These men then were gifted with these gifts, and they were used by God at the church of Ephesus. And we find that Paul remained in Ephesus for 3 months. Every Sabbath day he went into the synagogue to preach unto the Jews. He raised the banner of the gospel amongst them. He brought before them the Old Testament scriptures and proved to them that Christ had come in the flesh and that he who had been Jesus of Nazareth, who was the true Messiah, he brought before them many things. He gave them opportunities to ask him questions concerning this, and he likewise put questions to them. He spake boldly and fearlessly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for 3 months. But there were many of these Jews that became angry and became filled with wrath and enmity against Paul and the teaching that he was doing. And therefore, he separated himself from these people. He took these 12 disciples and he went into a person's school by the name of Tyrannus, who was a teacher at Ephesus and who had some sort of a university there. This man was converted to Christianity, and he opened his university for Paul to speak in. And Paul brought these 12 disciples with him into this place. And now it was the goodness of God over Paul, for he only could have been in the synagogue once a week. But now, every day, he was permitted a certain time in this university to hold a lecture. And anyone interested in hearing about the great truths of Christianity were invited to come. This he continued to do for the space of 2 years, it says. And all Asia was given to hear the word of God. God blessed the ministry of this man, Paul, exceptionally in this city, Ephesus. For we find that God wrought many wonders and many miracles. This man, Paul, was used by God to show that he was the true God. For in this city there was so much idolatry, and so many people believed in this Greek Diana, which was a goddess that they worshiped, and therefore God raised up this man Paul for this reason, to prove that this Diana was an idol god and that he was the true God. For we find in Scripture that they took handkerchiefs and they took aprons from the body of Paul. As you know, Paul, he labored with his own hands. He didn't receive anything from anyone as far as collections were concerned or support for the truths that he preached. He worked daily making tents. And whenever he had any spare time, then he would preach the gospel. And when he was making these tents, he used aprons in the front of himself. He likewise had handkerchiefs to wipe his sweat off his face, and these things were taken and they were brought to the people that were sick, to those that were possessed with evil spirits. They were just laid upon these people and they were instantly made whole. How wonderful, how marvelous. He never even visited the people, never even knew who they were. They just took these things to these people. And God wrought wonders and miracles from the body of Paul, so that throughout all Asia, everybody began to speak about Paul and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God and Savior who he was proclaiming. The word of God then prevailed very greatly in Ephesus, and the name of Jesus Christ was magnified very greatly. And now there were certain men, 7 sons of a priest by the name of Sceva. These 7 sons, they were wicked men. They were men that went around the country telling fortunes and selling all kinds of things to people to prove to them that these things could cure them from their diseases. People that were melancholy, people that were mentally deranged, they would try to prove to these people that they could deliver them, and they would charge them a lot of money. But now when they heard that by Paul preaching of Jesus Christ, and that by this wonderful name so many miracles were being done, they decided that they would use that name, and that they would cast out the evil spirits the same as Paul did. They had no authority from God to do this. They did not do this in faith, They just took this name upon their lips and began to speak to those that had evil spirits. These seven sons attempted to do this to one that was possessed with an evil spirit. And they said unto him, "We adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth, to come out of him." But the spirit in this man answered these seven men and said unto them, "Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but ye, who are ye?" And this man in whom the spirit was went into a frenzy. He immediately, by the spirit, the devilish spirit in him, became like a mad dog. And he jumped on these seven sons of Sceva, and he overpowered them. He stripped them of all their clothes. He made them naked, and he beat them severely. And they run out of the house naked and wounded. The spirit prevailed over these seven men who attempted to eliminate the spirit out of this man. This proves to us that everyone that nameth the name of Christ shall not be saved, and that everyone that does name the name of Christ must depart from iniquity. They were just going to use this name in this way, thinking that if Paul could do it, why couldn't they do it? And if they had been able to do it, oh, what a blot it would have been upon Paul and upon his preaching and upon Jesus Christ. But the Lord did not go along with what these men attempted to do, and they were defeated in their purpose, and they fled, and they were very much ashamed. This was passed on throughout all Ephesians, Ephesus, and all through Asia, heard what had happened with these seven men. This is likewise a proof to us that there are many, very many, that name the name of Christ. There are many that preach, that teach, and that speak in his name. And they likewise have this spirit of the devil prevailing over them. For their lives, their conversations, and likewise their teachings are a proof that they are liars, that they are deceivers, that they have never been sent by God. And therefore, they are also prevailed over by the spirit, the evil spirit, the devil. Oh, how many in the days in which we live are under the influence of this devilish spirit and attempt to speak and to preach and to bring others to Jesus Christ, who have never had any authority, never been sent by God. Oh, my hearers, may we never use this precious name in vain. May we have a reverence for this name, which these seven sons did not have. It's the only name given under heaven whereby you and I can be saved. And if you are a poor sinner looking unto Jesus, oh, how precious this name is. Oh, how you long to know him as your Jesus, to possess him as such, and to be able to say, "He is mine, and I am his." And now we find that the word of God prevailed very greatly in this area in Ephesus. The word of God is being brought to use every Lord's Day. You've heard it practically all your life, but it has never prevailed in many of your hearts as it did to those that dwelt in Ephesus. For we find that many who believed and were baptized, they came forward and confessed their deeds. This is what the Spirit of God done in the hearts of these people. They came forward, they confessed that they had been sinners, that they had done so many things that were wrong and evil in the sight of God. They openly came out with what they had been, and they confessed this before Paul and before his helpers. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, when the word of God prevails over us. If it ever has prevailed over you and over your heart, then you likewise have come forward. You have made a true confession of all your sins and all your deeds which were evil in the sight of God. This is what it is when we are given to believe. We don't just believe immediately in Jesus Christ and say we're saved. No, we believe by the Spirit of God that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we're ruined, that we're undone. Has the Spirit of God ever taught you these things, my hearers? Or are they just but idle words that you are listening to me from my lips? Oh, if the Spirit of God has ever come down and witnessed in your very souls, then you have become honest. You have become so sincere. You have become so childlike. You have not hid anything from God. You have went into secret and you have confessed your whole heart before Him. Your whole life you have laid open before Him like a book. Oh, and you have said, oh God, forgive, forgive, for Jesus' sake, my many sins. You have cried and wept and sighed and groaned because you have done so many things that were evil in His holy sight. And this is what it is to believe, my hearers. And we believe first that we're sinners, that we're lost. And then it pleases the Spirit to open up a way in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is. When God opens the way of salvation in His dear Son Jesus, then everybody can be saved if God opens that up to you. Then not one person could go lost. The way is so clear, so plain, and so broad. Oh, then we wish that everyone that we know and everyone that we live with would also be given to see that in Jesus there is forgiveness for the greatest of sinners. And now the Word of God prevailed over these people. How I wish that it would prevail over you, my hearers. Oh, what a blessed change it would make in your life, in your conversation, and also in your deeds. For we find that many that had books of curious arts, they came forward too, and they brought these books to the apostles' feet. And there was such a collection of these books. Oh, it was an immense heap of books. These books were used by these people in Ephesus. They studied these books. These books had sort of marks in them and gave explanations of these marks. These marks that were in these books were on this temple, Diana. And every one of those marks there was a meaning for. And they likewise gave these books to people so that they could use them and study them, and they likewise could preach about these things. And they would be like those that would go through the city, and they would try likewise to deceive the people. In other words, they were fortune tellers. This is what these books gave them instruction in. They learned many things. They were books of the devil, that's all that they were. They were not of God. They were no good books. And when the Spirit of God came in the midst of these people, why then they couldn't read these books anymore. They couldn't teach these things anymore that they found in these books, because they found that they were not true, that they were nothing else but lies and deceits. And therefore they brought their books to the feet of the apostles. These books were worth a lot of money. They weren't so numerous in those days that everybody could buy them. You had to have a lot of money to buy them. And we find the Bible says that they were worth about 50,000 pieces of silver. An awful lot of money for books, my hearers. But what did these people do with these books? Why, they brought them to the feet of the apostles and they burned them. It made an immense fire. They didn't sell them to somebody else. They didn't give them away to anybody else, because they knew that if they did, then them people would be sinning against God. And rather do this, they burned them. And this is then what the grace of God done in the hearts of these people in Ephesus. Oh, I am sure, my hearers, if the grace of God has come into your hearts, it has done the very same thing. How many books have you got? How many magazines you got? How many story books you got? Fiction books. How many read these things? How many even read them on Sunday? Oh, you find more pleasure in reading those things than you do the Word of God, or even an explanation of the Word of God. These are the things that people delight in. Have you got such books in your homes? I'm sure if the grace of God comes into your heart, why then you will take these books and you likewise will burn them. You wouldn't want to give them to anybody else. You wouldn't want anybody else to be misled by them. Oh, how many religious books there are that are deceiving and that teach the people lies and teach them the wrong way of salvation. Oh, this country is full of that kind of literature. And if you have been under the influence of that kind of teaching, and God opens your eyes and gives you to see the right way of salvation as it is in Jesus, then you will take them things and you will burn them too. Oh, how I could wish that God would do this, my hearers. The Word of God has no impression whatsoever. I'm speaking to you about these things, and I'm sure that what I'm talking about is the truth. Oh, if God comes into a person's heart, if he has a radio, if he has a television in his home, he can't listen to those things anymore. Out they must go. He wouldn't sell them. He wouldn't give them away. He would smash them to pieces rather than have anybody else use them, because they likewise would be sinning. Oh, these things take place, my hearers. When God renews a man or a woman's heart, out must go all sin. They were dedicated then to God, these people in Ephesus, and they came forward and showed that they loved God, and they had everything over for God. Have you that over for God, my hearers? How much have you over for him? Could you relinquish all your books? Are those no good books? Oh, there's so many dirty books. There's so much obscene books in this world. So many people delight in all kinds of pictures and so forth. These are the things that they revel in. Oh, shame on any one of you if you have these books and you delight yourself in them. Oh, may God give you the delight in this precious book that I have in my hand before me. This is the book of books, my hearers. This is the way of salvation. This teaches us the right thing. This teaches us to forsake our sins and to live for God and for him only. May God give you that grace to do so. These people received this grace in Ephesus. There was a great fire. What a great fire there would be in this country if God started the work amongst the youth, amongst the many people that live in this land. Oh, how many books there would be that would be burnt. Oh, there wouldn't be any need anymore for books to be printed like that, because there wouldn't be any demand for it. And now we find that Paul, he purposed in the Spirit to go into Macedonia and then to go to Jerusalem, and from there he says he would go to Rome. But we find this, he only purposed in the Spirit. He did not do this. He sent two of his helpers, Timotheus and Erastus, into Macedonia, but he himself abided yet in Asia. He abided yet in the city of Ephesus. As I said, this city was wholly dedicated to idolatry. This great temple of Diana was the god of the Ephesians. And now there were in this city many men that likewise made much money by making miniature idols of this temple. They made these things in silver. Not only did they make little temples that people bought and put in their homes and worshipped, but they likewise made little coins which people used around their necks, and they had this picture or this engraving of the temple Diana upon it. And the month of May was dedicated to this Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. The whole month they would have feasts, they would have athletic contests, they would have musical festivals. This whole month was dedicated to this goddess. There was, outside of the city, on a hill called Orion, a great theater, one of the world's greatest showplaces at that time. There were more seats in that theater than in any showplace in the world. And it was in this showplace that they had these athletic contests and they had these concerts of music going on. And the people came from all over Asia to this Ephesus this month. People came with their families. And now during this month, there was a great trade in selling these little shrines of Diana, the temple. And they made much money, these men. Now, this goddess, you may say, well, what was it? What did it look like? What shape, what form did it have? They were told that it fell from heaven and that it came down from Jupiter. But actually, this was a fable. It was made by a man by the name of Kanika, and it was the form of a Hindu god. And it was only a crude piece of wood. It wasn't a beautiful figure. It wasn't made of beautiful ebony or metal, but it was wood. And this thing they laid in this temple. This thing was the goddess Diana. And therefore they had built this great temple for this goddess. And these people then believed this, that it had fell from heaven. And nobody could turn their minds from this. But now when Paul came and he began to preach and he brought to these people that there were no gods that were made by hands, but that there was only one true living God, many of them began to believe because they seen what he said was the truth. When he began to preach and when these miracles began to take place, and people began to be made well, people were delivered from devilish spirits, well, they seen the truth of it. They weren't being deceived, they weren't being fooled, they weren't being asked to pay for these things. Paul did this without any money, without any questionings. It was freely given because he got it freely himself. And all these people, they began to see and believe that what Paul preached was the truth, and the God that he brought before them was the true God. They said, all right, oh God, the big temple and the goddess that we worship never done these things. Many of them began to forsake it. Many of them didn't want to buy any more of these here little shrines of the temple, and likewise the coins that were being sold. And of course, there was a great falling away in the business of these silversmiths that were in Ephesus. And now, just at this time, there was a great stir, it says, for a man by the name of Demetrius, a silversmith, he became angry. So he called the other men that made these shrines with him, and those that carved them and engraved them, the workmen that were involved in it, he called them together, and he spoke unto them, and said unto them, you know now that by this craft we have our work. And now everyone knows that the goddess Diana is the god that the Ephesians worship. But now this man Paul, he has went throughout part of Asia, and he's told the people that it is no god. So now not only is our craft going to be taken away from us, but even the god that we worship, she likewise will be diminished in glory, and she won't be worshipped anymore. And now when he was speaking to these men, he had no love for this god. He had no more love for the god of Diana than Judas had for the poor. And Judas, he carried the bag. And so were these men. They were only seeking their own. They were getting rich on this. And now because their riches were being taken away, therefore they thought they would make a protest and protest against Paul because he was speaking against their religion, against their god. And he's speaking to these men, and they became enraged. They became angry. And they began to cry out, great is the Diana of the Ephesians. And now, they decided that they would try to catch this man, Paul. But they went to probably the house of Aquila and Priscilla, of whom we read in the Bible, who were friends of Paul and who had been caused to leave Rome and had been with Paul as helpers. They likewise were in the city of Ephesus, and they thought that he was in their house. And they went there, but they didn't find him. But now they found two of his helpers, Gaius and Aristarchus, and they took them, captured them, made them prisoners, and brought them into this big theater that I've been speaking to you about. They brought all the people in there. And now they began to cry one thing and another thing. Nobody knew even why they were there. They didn't even know what the trouble was. One said this and one said that. It was a mass of confusion in this theater. And now Paul, he wanted to go into that theater and speak to the people. But it says his disciples, his friends, they would not let him. They wouldn't suffer him to go. One of the commentators says that this was these people, Aquila and Priscilla, that they forbid him to go into the temple. You read in Romans 16, I think it's the fourth or the fifth verse, he's speaking there about those that had been with him and those that they should salute. And he says, salute Aquila and Priscilla, who for my life's sake laid down their own necks. These people had everything over for Paul. They would not suffer him to go in there and to be killed because they knew he would be murdered if he went into that theater, the way the people were acting, the way they were crying. And now the Jews, they were fearful too. They didn't worship this Diana. And they pushed a man forward by the name of Alexander. They wanted him to speak to the people. But when the people that were in this theater knew that he was a Jew, they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't even give him an opportunity to speak. They began to cry with a loud voice for 2 hours. Mind you, what a roar it must have been. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. This is all that they were crying for 2 hours. And now, who was going to quiet this mob? Was the devil then going to prevail? Because the devil was in these people. He was in Demetrius and his helpers who were making these shrines. He had stirred up this. And now, would the devil prevail? Oh no. God looked down from heaven. He knew what was going on in this mob. He knew what was taking place. And he uses sometimes wonderful means to spare his people's lives and to gain even the victory. For we find that he raised up this town clerk. He was like the mayor. And he came amongst the people and he began to appease the people. He got them to subside a little bit. And he began to speak to them and said to them, who doesn't know that Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, is the greatest god and that everybody in Asia worships her? And now, why all this roaring and noise? These men that Demetrius have brought in here, they haven't spoken against this god. They haven't done anything that's wrong or evil. They're not robbers. They're not murderers. And they have never said anything against this goddess. And now, if you go on like this, why, we're going to be subject to the penalty of the Roman government, because this will come to their ears, and then we will have to suffer for it. And in this way, this man, he quieted this mob of people. And these people, finally, they left the theater, and they went to their homes. And now we find that these people, they were put to a choice. They were crying for their God because Paul had went around and spoken that he was, that she was no God, that she was only an idol. And now these Ephesians, they didn't want to leave this God. They wanted to keep this God. Today, my hearers, there isn't any difference amongst the people. If we put before you, who will you choose? God or this world? God or some idol that you are cleaving to? Then you will choose what? Just like the Ephesians. They choose Diana. They wanted to lose her. They wanted to continue to serve her. So it is in the hearts of each and every one of us. Oh, there are so many likewise that even say they're believers. And all they cleave to this, they cleave to that sin. And they do it secretly, that nobody outwardly would see it, but inwardly and secretly, they still have something that they're cleaving to. They wouldn't let it go for the sake of Christ Jesus and his great salvation. Oh, how many there are that are still idolaters. These Ephesians, they wore these coins, and they had these little idols in their homes. How many do we not see of an opposite faith? They have likewise little crosses hanging around their neck. And they have likewise idols in the front of their homes of Mary and of Joseph and of other saints. And these things are idolatry, my hearers. Oh, the world is full of idolatry, and so is America. Oh, many people worship these things. There are many even natural people that have something that they use that they would not go out without taking with them. Oh, they are so attached to this. This thing has saved their life, and therefore they must have it with them. This is nothing else but idolatry too. Oh, my hearers, we could go on speaking about the things that people cleave to and will not let go. Be for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God comes, we let everything go, my hearers. Oh, God is first, and if God ever sheds his love abroad in your hearts, then out will go all the idols, as I said before. Then you will do like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, I wish that every person here was given that grace to come to that point where Joshua was. The Lord bless the feeble instruction out of his word to your immortal souls. That's all for today.